The headlines: British Prime Minister Boris Johnson comes under fresh criticism amid revelations about his plea for funds from a Conservative donor. 2 years after the COVID-19 pandemic, global cases exceed 300 million and the deaths reach 5.5 million. The U.S. has the highest infection and fatality rates. Iran reports its lowest COVID-related daily deaths in almost 2 years. Hello and welcome, everybody. Our top story for this hour in this edition of our news review program, we discuss the latest developments about the UK Prime Minister's lavish renovation of his Downing Street flat. Boris Johnson had asked for over £100,000 for the refurbishment while saying that he wanted the money for a great exhibition. Let's see what our guests had to say about that.
It's time for our news review. Many thanks for joining us. British Prime Minister Boris Johnson is under fire for seeking funds from a Conservative donor to refurbish his Downing Street flat while promising to consider plans for a great exhibition. Mr. Johnson's text messages released Thursday show he was discussing the case with the Tory peer David Brownlow. Johnson told Brownlow that he was considering plans for a great exhibition, but he was later criticized by his own standards advisor for not disclosing the messages during an official inquiry into the flat renovations. It was revealed that the funding of the refurbishment cost over £100,000. The fresh accusation comes after the Prime Minister was earlier criticized for violating COVID-related regulations in a Christmas celebration last year. That was while the whole country was under lockdown due to the rise in infections. Well, the next few minutes, I'll be trying to get you some proper reaction to that story through the help of our man, Robert Carter, who joins us via Skype out of London, as well as Mr. James Tweedy, is a journalist and commentator who joins us out of Plymouth in the UK via Skype. Gentlemen, it's good to have you with us. I'm going to begin with our man in London, Robert, to fill us in with the latest information is gathered on this matter. Robert.
Thank you. Well, the Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, is certainly trying to downplay this story as best that he can. They're essentially suggesting that, no one particularly cares about this story. No one really cares about the money or the lies involving the story coming out from the Prime Minister's mouth. But the opposition is saying the absolute opposite. They're saying it's incredibly important and that it's just another drip in the long line of a leaky tap, which is essentially suggesting that this government might be one of the most corrupt governments that Britain has had in a very long time. So that is obviously what we're dealing with here. The number 10, I think, is particularly nervous about the former advisor to Boris Johnson, Dominic Cummings, who I think he's been nicknamed now Nuclear Dom, because he keeps leaking out sensitive information which makes Boris Johnson and his government look more corrupt with every single revelation. So what else does Dominic Cummings know? What other new scandal is on the horizon that will come out in the next days, weeks, whenever? That is, of course, what's on everyone's mind. And I think a lot of people are starting to realize now that there's only so many scandals that the Prime Minister can get through before reputations really start to get damaged among the electorate. And that's what I think the Tory party themselves are particularly worried about. I think backbench MPs are worried about what their local constituents are going to think during the next general election. And obviously, there seems to be no end in sight to these scandals. And most of them surround the fact that the Prime Minister appears to be a liar.
Mr. Tweedy, how do you want to share with us?
Well, it's got a lot of the kind of middle-class liberals who hate Boris Johnson for honouring the vote to leave the EU quite excited. But when you really look at it, there's not a lot of substance, because for corruption, you'd have to have some kind of quid pro quo. Now, it's not Boris Johnson's flat, it's public property. It's like saying paying to repaint the front door of 10 Downing Street is corrupt or something. You know, it was benefiting Boris Johnson personally. It doesn't benefit him personally. The next person to become Prime Minister will occupy that same apartment above the Chancellor's residence, as it is. And then, okay, so where else could there be a quid pro quo? Did Lord Brownlow benefit from it? Well, you know, there was a concept of a second great exhibition, you know, like something for businesses and so forth to exhibit their products, but that never went ahead. If it had, you'd still have to prove that Brownlow benefited personally from it, like, you know, like he got some excessive consultancy fees or a company that he had an interest in got a contract without a proper tendering process, but since it never even happened, there's none of that. So there's no evidence there. And ultimately, this didn't, you know, the finding of these messages didn't change the assessment of Lord Gait, who wrote the report that, you know, that Johnson did not break the ministerial code. So it's a bit of a big nothing burger, really. I mean, I think the sad thing is the way that the opposition, I'm sure the Labour Party will really get on this as well, is kind of grabbing hold of this, because they think this is how they're going to win the next election. And it's the only way it's the only thing that they can think of, because they don't have any policies or politics or ideas even. The opposition is just saying that they would do, I mean, the Labour Party is just saying that they would do the same thing as the Conservative government, but they would do it better somehow, sure. Which, you know, is not really credible, because none of them have ever been in government. So,
sure.
So yeah, it's kind of a shame, really. And ultimately, I don't think the story has a lot of legs.
Sure, sure. Thank you, James Tweedy, and thank you, Robert Carter. I really appreciate the input both of you gave us today and this hour. Wish you both a very good day. So take care.
Two years into the COVID pandemic, global cases surpassed 300 million with related deaths at 5.5 million. That's according to the U.S.-based Johns Hopkins University. It says the U.S. has logged over 58 million infections and almost 834,000 fatalities, both by far the largest in the world. The country now accounts for over 19% of global COVID cases and 15% of related deaths. In Europe, the worst-hit country in Britain is rather Britain, with more than 150,000 deaths and 14 million infections. COVID has had numerous mutations since it emerged in China in December 2019. Its latest variant, Omicron, has increased infections in recent weeks and caused a first death in Brazil. The World Health Organization has warned against underestimating the impact of Omicron. It says a rapid and high number of infections is overwhelming health systems around the world. And COVID cases keep surging in India, where new daily infections hit a seven-month high. The country on Friday reported over 117,000 new cases, taking the total to more than 35 million. The rise in cases is driven by the Omicron variant, which is overtaking Delta. Last spring, Delta caused a surge that resulted in thousands of deaths each day. Now experts worry that the current surge could again see hospitals overwhelmed. Authorities in several Indian cities have already brought in restrictions to keep infections in check. The capital, New Delhi, is under an overnight curfew. It will impose further restrictions for the weekend later on Friday. India's total COVID deaths are above 483,000. Our correspondent in New Delhi, Munawar Zaman, says India needs stricter measures to tackle its ongoing wave of COVID infections.
There is again a problem with the mindset and the imagination that people are taking things for granted and things are being taken easily, despite and regardless of the fact that April was the deadliest. Last April, the country saw a deadliest period in its history. So there are many guidelines in place. There are many health emergencies and health protocols that have been decided and also put in place. But they need more stringent measures, like we see in the public transport. People are overcrowding the buses. They are flouting all the protocols and guidelines. People are not wearing masks just to keep them on their chins. And the basic protocol is missing. So there's a lot to do.
Iran has reported 19 COVID-related deaths over the past day, the lowest daily toll in almost 2 years. The figure brings the overall fatalities to nearly 132,000. More than 1,100 new infections were also registered, raising the total caseload to more than 6 million. COVID-related figures have been declining in Iran thanks to the country's mass vaccination campaign. Nearly 122 million jabs have so far been administered. That includes more than 60 million who received their first dose. Some 52 million have also received a second dose, while almost 9.5 million have received a booster shot. Iran says it remains ready to hold bilateral talks with concerned parties over the accidental downing of a Ukrainian passenger plane near Tehran 2 years ago. In a statement, the Iranian Foreign Ministry said 3 rounds of talks have already been held with the Ukrainian government on the measures taken on the matter. It warned, however, that some countries are trying to exploit the tragic incident. It said some reparations have already been paid, and Iran has already declared its readiness to make payments to the families of the foreign victims. Iran blames human error for the downing, as it anticipated a U.S. military attack hours before the incident. Iran had carried out missile strikes on a U.S. base in Iraq in retaliation for the assassination of its top commander, General Qasem Soleimani. New comments by the U.S. and Japan about China's policies draw an angry reaction from Beijing. China now says it has lodged a formal complaint with both sides. Foreign and defense ministers of the U.S. and Japan in their latest meeting voiced concern about China's growing might. They said Beijing's efforts to undermine the rules-based order present challenges to the region and the world. Japan and the U.S. pledged to work together to deter and, if necessary, respond to what they called destabilizing activities in the region. The U.S. and its regional allies are at odds with China over a series of issues, including Taiwan. China says Taiwan is part of its territory and is opposed to the U.S.'s military support for the island. The most recent missile test by North Korea was probably a reminder that Pyongyang does not intend to abandon its pursuit of advanced weapons. In the next report, we'll see why the North feels it needs to boost its defenses.
Just days into 2022, North Korea carried out a major weapons test. It launched a hypersonic missile this week, with North Korean media saying the projectile precisely hit its target at a distance of 700 kilometers. This was North Korea's second test of a hypersonic missile. Unlike ballistic missiles that fly up into outer space before returning to hit their targets with a somehow predictable trajectory, hypersonic weapons fly at lower altitudes and can achieve more than 5 times the speed of sound. Analysts say, however, the main feature of hypersonic weapons is not their speed, but their maneuverability makes them much harder to detect by radar. The North is currently part of a small group of countries, including the United States and China, in trying to develop hypersonic military technologies.
They have a plan. They have a plan that is public. There is no secret, it is available. So they have several devices, several weapon range that they want to develop. And one category is the hypersonic one.
The latest test firing came days after North's leader Kim Jong-un pledged once again to boost Pyongyang's defenses. He said in a New Year's speech that Pyongyang would continue to strengthen its capabilities because the Korean Peninsula still faces an increasingly unstable military environment. North Korea tested different projectiles last year amid stalled talks with the United States and its southern neighbor. Under former U.S. President Donald Trump, America and North Korea came close to a conflict before a series of meetings between the two adversaries' presidents. The high-profile summits broke down with no agreement, making Trump's approach towards North Korea another one of his major failures.
The administration of U.S. President Joe Biden insists that it's open to dialogue with North Korea, but Pyongyang seems to have learned a lesson from Trump's era and his futile attempts at détente. Pyongyang has described American diplomatic overtures as empty rhetoric without meaningful changes to hostile policies, including war games close to its borders and economic sanctions as well. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As you know, last week we started explanation of Surah Tur and said that after divine oath on some of the wonders of creation, such as the boundless sky, the brimming oceans, the heavenly scripture, and Mount Sinai, where Prophet Moses received the Torah, God Almighty warns the deniers of truth of the woe that would befall the disbelievers on the day of judgment, since every evil deed has its own retributive and punishable chain of consequences. We continue from where we left you last Friday, and here are ayahs 13, 14, 15, and 16 of Surah Tur.
يوم يدعون إلى نار جهنم دعا هذه النار التي كنتم بها تكذبون أفسحر هذا أم أنتم لا تبصرون اصلوها فاصبروا أو لا تصبروا سواء عليكم إنما تجزون ما كنتم تعملون.
The day when they will be shoved toward the fire of hell forcibly and told, "This is the fire which you used to deny. Is this then magic, or is it you who do not perceive? Enter it, and whether you are patient or impatient, it will be the same for you. You are only being requited for what you used to do." As is clear from the ayahs that we recited to you now, on the day of judgment, the disbelievers will be subjected to divine torment and pushed down by force into hell and told that this is the fire which you used to deny despite the clear warnings of the prophets against indulgence in sins. They will be told this is the consequence of your own deeds. Since the disbelievers used to mock at the miracles of the prophets as magic, despite the gift of the intellect given by God and the long respite provided to them to think, repent, and reform, they shall be censured and rebuked on the day of resurrection by being asked, "Do you call this sorcery? Are you not able to perceive the fire and feel its heat?" As Ayah 16 says, it will be told to the disbelievers, whether you are patient or impatient, your fate is now sealed, and nothing can impede the torment that awaits you. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, intransigence towards the manifest truth and refusal to accept it leads to severe punishment. Number two, the punishments of the day of judgment are consequences of death in the state of disbelief and sins. Despite the long period of mercy shown by the all-merciful Creator. And number three, the ridiculing of religious values incurs bitter humiliation on the day of resurrection in front of all mankind. Now we invite you to listen to ayahs 17, 18, and 19 of the same surah.
إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَنَعِيمٍ فَاكِهِينَ بِمَا آتَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ وَوَقَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ عَذَابَ الْجَحِيمِ كُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا هَنِيئًا بما كنتم تعملون.
Indeed, the God-weary will be amid gardens and bliss, rejoicing because of what their Lord has given them and that their Lord has saved them from the punishment of hell. They will be told, "Enjoy your food and drink as a reward for what you used to do." After warning those who denied divine signs of the dire consequences of their misdeeds, these ayahs bear glad tidings to the God-fearing who abstained from sins and obeyed the prophets and the imams. It should be borne in mind that being in awe of God Almighty is an exalted state higher than belief and is indicative of the degree of proper cognizance of the Lord Most High. Thus, on the day when the heaven shall be cleft asunder, the constituent elements of the earth shall be scattered, the world shall come to its end, and disbelievers shall be pushed toward hellfire, the God-fearing will be in the state of blissful delight in the gardens of paradise, safe from any torment or punishment of hell, and enjoying abundant bounties and whatever shall be bestowed upon them by God Almighty. They will be provided a variety of healthy and delicious foods and drinks as reward for the firmness of their faith, virtue, and the good deeds they used to do. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, God-weariness coupled with firm and true belief is the key to paradise. Number two, those who refrain from evil deeds with proper cognizance of God Almighty are safe from punishment and the fire of hell on the day of judgment. Number three, paradise is the reward of one's striving for virtue and the righteousness in the face of difficulties and even persecution. As the proverb goes, no pain, no gain. Now let us listen to ayahs 20 and 21 in conclusion of this week's episode.
متكئين على سرر مصفوفة وزوجناهم بحور عين والذين آمنوا واتبعتهم ذريتهم بإيمان ألحقنا بهم ذريتهم وما ألتناهم من عملهم من شيء كل امرئ بما كسب رهين.
They will be reclining on arrayed couches, and we will wed them to big-eyed houris. The faithful and their descendants who followed them in faith, we will make their descendants to join them, and we will not stint anything from their deeds. Every person is a pledge of what he has earned. The rewards for the people of paradise will be both spiritual and material bounties. For them to recline upon will be luxurious couches of the finest and most comfortable type, immaculately arranged in ranks. God Almighty shall marry them to houris, having wide and lovely eyes, as compensation for their abstinence from sins and whatever was religiously forbidden. The next ayah gives tidings to the true believers and the virtuous children and progenies they had groomed by instilling in their hearts faith and God-weariness, that they shall be joined in paradise by their offspring without the least effect on the rewards reserved for them. It is narrated from the Prophet of Islam by his first infallible successor, the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him. True believers and their offspring shall be in paradise reciting this ayah. Of course, God, the All-Merciful, forgives those who repent and reform themselves through compensation for the imperfections of their deeds, and the rejoining of members of a family in paradise is thus part of divine favors. These ayahs teach us that, number one, paradise is the place of chastity, virtue, and morality, where men and women will be legally and lawfully bonded together in the sanctity of wedlock and not any form of licentiousness. Number two, those who abstain from casting indecent looks in the world will receive beautiful spouses in paradise. Number three, in Islam, faith is the base for building a virtuous family. Thus, the true believers will be joined by their virtuous spouses and offspring in paradise. And number four, the need of a spouse and children is part of innate human nature that will be preserved in paradise as well by the Almighty Creator.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
We've been discussing the effect of the Shahada of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha and her choice to be a Shahida. The effect of Shahada, a Shahid, is a glowing light, a beacon that allows those who are lost, the mustadafin are lost. It glows, taking from the light of the Ahlul Bayt, the Shuhada that are out. The Ahlul Bayt themselves are light. The Holy Prophet is Siraj and Munira. Any Shaheed becomes a beacon. Shahada creates a beacon. Besides the Isma of the Ma'soom, the Shahada of a Ma'soom, of an Imam, of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha, this creates a beacon. And brings mustada'afin, enlightens the mustada'afin, allows them to see. One of the things that we experienced with the revolution is that a lot of the people who are still asleep, a lot of people who are still asleep with regards to the tyranny of the regime in Iran before the revolution, the shahada of multiple people in Qom and then in Tabriz and then in other cities, and that started with the istishhad of Imam Khomeini's son. He was martyred, poisoned. And other shuhada, but that was the one right before the event of the rise in Qom and then the killing of people there. So there were shuhada there. And then shuhada in Tabriz. And then shuhada elsewhere. And then this caused the whole of the population to rise. All those people that were still in deep sleep. The shahada of Haj Qasim Soleimani has caused many of the mustada'afin of the world to wake up. Those who had an idea to become more aware. Those who had no idea to become aware. those who had an idea and were somewhat active to realize that their responsibilities are greater. This is the effect of istishhad and martyrdom on the masses. The path through which the effect of shahada on the kuffar happens, and that was the downfall of a tyrant, the path through which that happens is the waking and the awakening of the mustadafin. Shahada has that effect. Shahada has that effect. When Imam al-Hussein was martyred, it created an awakening amongst the Muslimin. Imam Zain al-Abidin continued the reminders of that shahada to increase. It's like Imam al-Hussein lit the coal and they caught on, but there's a lot more coal. Imam Zain al-Abidin kept blowing in it, reminding people until that coal gets hotter and hotter, and they did overthrow the Umayyads. The Ahlul Bayt, the shahada of Imam al-Hussein sallallahu alayhi was what overthrew them, and of course beyond that, but what temporarily at that time can be seen. Why? Because it created an awakening amongst the mustadhafin. These were Muslimin, but in regards to imamah, in regards to khilafah, in regards to the position of the imam or who the imam should be after the demise of the Prophet, they were mustadhaf. They didn't realize it was an awakening. With the shahada of these numerous shuhada, we see awakening anywhere, any part of the world. When there is a shaheed, when there is a shahidah, anyone martyred, there's an awakening. Right then, and then sometimes it takes longer, but it's there. It happens. Sooner or later, that effect on the mustadhafin is going to be there. This is what istishhad does generally. And the thing about mustadhafin is that you don't necessarily see too much. You don't know where it's going to be affected. You don't know who's going to be affected. You don't know what part of what we see today of the effects of the Ahlul Bayt has to do with the istishhad of this imam or that, or Fatimatu Zahra salamullahi alayha. It's not, we can't see too much of that. But these instances that we see are signs of the effect of shahada on the mustadhafin. Brothers and sisters, the mustadhafin of the world are the battleground today. The mustadhafin of the world are the battleground. If the mustadhafin of the world join the imam, join the movement of the imam, if they realize what the truth is, the kuffar are so few, they will, just seeing the numbers on this side, they will surrender. Just seeing the sheer number and their own number, their how few they are, and how they can't get along with them, that would do it. It's done. That would happen. The battleground is mustadhafin, the world. What does this tell us? It tells us, if we want to work against the zalamah, work against the tyrants, defeat them, one of the aspects of shahada in this way, one of the aspects of the possibility of getting killed in this way, that would encourage us, let me actually instigate them for them to kill me, because this is a way that these things will happen. One of the reasons why shahada is important And if we think that may happen, it shouldn't be something. If we think we may get killed if we do this, it's going to get us killed if we do this. And instead of being afraid of that, we look at it and we think, wait a second, that's actually good. Let's do this. Let them kill us. One of the effects is winning over the mustadhafin. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens our minds and hearts to this. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove all those veils that glues us to the earth and loving this material realm, loving the glamour of the West, loving the glamour of all these material things that makes us misunderstand and causes us not to want to leave, make every excuse, create Islamic excuses. Oh, we shouldn't do this, Sheikh, don't talk about this, they may do this. Let them do that. Let them kill us. It will strengthen the movement. It will strengthen the movement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised this. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us be willing and wanting. And whenever He shows us that at this particular time, I want you to go and I want you to give your life, we'd say, Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik.
لك يا مولاتي نشأت كلماتي يا وسيلتنا وشفيعتنا فاطم الزهراء
لك يا مولاتي نشأت كلماتي يا وسيلتنا وشفيعتنا فاطم الزهراء فاطم الزهراء
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Limelight. Report drowned out by other outrages of the day prove Biden has no interest in shuttering the military detention center. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Kelly Baker Velas, writer. This article is published under the heading The U.S. is building rather than tearing down Gitmo prison facilities. Stay tuned for more. There seems to be little effort to hide the fact that the Biden administration does not plan to close the Guantanamo Bay prison in his first term, as he once declared. That pledge is but a whisper on the wind, much like the promises made by his Democratic predecessor, Barack Obama. According to a recent New York Times report by Carol Rosenberg, who has been covering the infamous Gitmo for 20 years since it opened, the military is building a new secret courtroom on the premises, which won't be completed until 2023. It's hard to say what is the most disturbing threat in her report, which came out right before the New Year and, of course, made no waves. It must be quite difficult to dedicate one's journalistic career to an issue that most Americans have lost all interest in. The torture and detention of other human beings without charge appear to go out with the government spying illegally on Americans. No one seems to care. According to Rosenberg, the military is building a second courtroom to handle more than one case simultaneously as the trial of Khaled Sheikh Mohammed and the four other men accused of plotting the September 11, 2001 attacks is still going on. That sort of sounds like it considering there are five others at the prison today charged and waiting trials too. However, she points out that this new courtroom will have no gallery for visitors, with proceedings broadcast for journalists and observers on closed circuit, with a 40-second delay in a remote room so judges can cut off anything classified said during trials. Only people with a secret clearance, such as members of the intelligence community, and specially cleared guards and lawyers, will be allowed inside the new chamber. As a workaround, the court staff is designing a virtual gallery with multiple camera angles simultaneously displayed, said Ron Flesvig, spokesperson for the Office of Military Commissions. The public would be escorted there to watch the proceedings, streamed on a 40-second delay. During the recesses in the current courtroom, lawyers and other court participants often engage with reporters and relatives of victims of terror attacks, routine contact that would be lost with the virtual gallery. So would the ability for a sketch artist to observe the proceedings live. I've observed trial proceedings in person at Guantanamo. The cheaper secrecy imposed by the military is insulting, anti-democratic, and cowardly, tweeted Michael Bruner, producer of the 2021 film The Mauritanian, which portrays the plight of Gitmo detainee Mohamedou Oulou Salahi. Incidentally, the former 14-year prisoner spoke at a special Quincy Institute panel on June 8 on the subject of the facility's closure. Bruner added, "The entire enterprise makes a mockery out of what the United States pretends to stand for." Rosenberg said this was the latest in a series of moves to make the court and the prison itself less transparent to the public. According to Rosenberg, for example, for 17 years, the military routinely took visiting journalists to the detention facilities where most captives are kept, but required them to delete photographs that showed cameras, gates, and other security procedures. Then the military undertook a consolidation that moved Mr. Khaled Sheikh Mohammed and other detainees who were held by the CIA from a secret site to the maximum security portion of those once showcased facilities, and declared the entire detention zone off-limits to journalists. Their empty, formerly CIA-controlled prison is off-limits to reporters, too. Defense lawyers who are seeking a preservation order on the site describe it as a rapidly deteriorating facility that was clearly unfit for the prisoners and their guards. One military lawyer who visited there recently described carcasses of dead tarantulas in the empty cell blocks. The other obvious disturbing angle is that, despite earlier reports that the Biden administration was quietly moving to close the prison, Rosenberg's reporting indicates no such thing. Either they have hit a brick wall with Congress, and or those efforts have been suspended. Even those prisoners cleared for release have zero to no chance of getting out anytime soon. Currently, there are 27 men at the Scrubby Island base who are not charged with any crime and or awaiting repatriation, compared to the 10 awaiting trial and 2 already convicted. The administration and military rules have made it virtually impossible for the men who have been cleared to be placed in another country at this point.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to RIB English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The glory of Fatima al-Zahra is incomprehensible. No words can describe Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra, peace be upon her. We can never speak enough about her virtues. Words cannot express how I truly feel about her. The dimensions of such a noble woman's existence, this elevated soul, this gist of prophethood and wilaya, is so vast, infinite, and incomprehensible, it truly leaves us amazed. If you read the literature about Fatima al-Zahra alayha salam, written by Sunni narrators, you can find many sayings narrated from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi in praise of Fatima al-Zahra, or how Prophet Muhammad treated her. There is a famous narration from Aisha where she is narrated to have said, I have seen no one who resembles the Prophet in glory, visage, look, brilliance, manners, and behaviors as much as Fatima. These were statements of the leader on November the 24th, 1994.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Hazrat Zahra is a role model for men and women. We are really and truly to blame about Hazrat Zahra, alayha salam. I am not saying this as a person who wants to observe some formalities and to speak about things that are common and ordinary. We are too small and humble to speak about the position of that magnificent personality. Our tongues, our words, and our understanding are too limited to utter words about the truth of that enlightened person and other individuals like her, the Imams, alayhim as-salam. Allah has created you in the form of light, and He has placed you around His throne. This is the story about the light of the infallibles, alayhim as-salam. Now, what else can we say? However, there are many things to say about the behavior of those great personalities and their being role models as humans. And many things have been said in this regard. Some of you brothers have referred to this in your poems that were recited today. The arena is very wide for speaking about this matter. Now, I would like to say a few things in this regard as well. We should take the second outlook about Hazrat Zahra alayha salam, that it is to say, her being a role model. In the Holy Quran, Allah the Exalted has referred to two women as role models for believers, and He has referred to two women as examples of kuffar. The Holy Quran says, "And Allah sets forth an example to those who believe, the wife of the Pharaoh." And in the next ayah He says, "And Maryam, the daughter of Imran." This is from the Holy Quran, Surah 66, verses 11 and 12. He has given two examples for believers, men and women both, not only believing women. We can look at these great personalities and learn lessons from them with this outlook. Well, Fatima al-Zahra is Siddiqatul Kubra, among other Siddiqeen and Siddiqat. Kubra means that this great personality is the greatest Siddiqa. These are the statements made by the leader on March the 30th, 2016.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.